This morning's reading is from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, to chapter 6, verse 27. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
How do you win a battle? Now, this is a true story. A Christian leader, we'll call him Steve, was travelling some time ago by plane. He noticed that the man sitting two seats over was thumbing through some little cards and moving his lips. The man looked professorial with his goatee and greying brown hair, and Steve placed him at 50-something. Guessing the man was a fellow believer, Steve leaned over to engage him in conversation. "Looks to me like you're memorizing something," he said. "No, actually, I was praying," he said. Steve introduced himself. "I believe in prayer too," he said. "Well, I have a specific assignment," said the man with the goatee. "What's that?" asked Steve. "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." I know of other examples of this. A minister I know kept losing his voice so that he was unable to preach. And a woman who was an occultist told him she'd been praying for him to have no voice. This ought to come as no surprise. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christians are in a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul says that we wrestle not against people, but against demons. The question is, how do we win in the spiritual battle? Answer: by the power of God. If we try to fight using our own power, we will fall prey to temptation. We might fall into sin. We might fall into discouragement. We might just give up. Lots of Christians give up. Christians who succeed in the spiritual battle, that's to say, Christians who keep going, keep on serving Christ, they are people who read their Bibles and pray and are faithful in church attendance. If you do not read your Bible or pray or come to church regularly or go to a Bible study group, and if you haven't made a fundamental decision that Christ is your number one priority, do not be surprised if you fall away spiritually. Because we have an enemy, Satan, who commands a vast army of demons, and his great goal is to defeat you in the spiritual battle, so that you just give up. If you're thinking of giving up, just remember, it's the devil who wants you to do that. And do you really want to please him? Joshua chapter 6 is an example of how to win the battle. Look at verse 2. God says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." God's people win the battle because God gives them the victory. God wins the battle for them. And very fundamentally, Christ has won the battle. He defeated Satan when he died on the cross. One day he will demonstrate this victory by casting Satan into the lake of fire of Revelation 20. For now, he allows us to struggle against Satan. But if we will trust in Christ and express our reliance on him by praying, reading the Bible, coming to church and so on, God will give us the victory. He will give you victory over your temper, over your sexual immorality, over your dishonesty, over your laziness, over your fear. We all struggle in different ways. We all experience spiritual warfare in different ways. But Christ will give us the victory if we trust in him. A quick word of context. Moses is dead. He's been succeeded by Joshua. Israel's 40 years in the wilderness is over. They have finally taken God at his word and stepped out in faith to invade and possess the promised land. God has demonstrated his love for them by performing a miracle, drying up the River Jordan, which they needed to cross. Now he's going to perform another miracle by delivering the city of Jericho into their hands. They won't win it by military force. They will win it by the power of God. And the biblical principle for us is the same. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We will win as Christians by prayer and faith. There are five headings on your sheet. The first one is this: an encounter with God, verses 13 to 15. Picture the scene. Joshua is contemplating the attack on Jericho. And he looks up, and there's a man standing there with a drawn sword. Who is this man? Are you for us or for our enemies? Verse 14, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, there's discussion amongst biblical scholars. Who is this character? Some think he's an angel. That would make sense. Angels are warriors. They're not pretty little girls in dresses. However, in verse 14, Joshua worships the man. This suggests to many, including me, that this is what we call a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. In other words, this is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who would one day be born as Jesus of Nazareth. God had come to appear to Joshua. Therefore, when Joshua asks the man if he has a message from God, the man simply says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. In other words, in the presence of God, there could not be anything unclean. And Joshua's shoes were dirty. This is a spiritual principle. In the Old Testament, there is ritual cleansing, so that nothing defiled comes into contact with God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit cleanses our minds, our lips, our hearts, our consciences, so that we may come into the presence of the Holy God. Joshua has an encounter with God before he goes into battle. Brothers and sisters, we need this. Every day we go into battle against sin, against demonic powers, seeking to destroy our faith in God and our relationship with God. Too many Christians go into battle without an encounter with God. They do not pray. They do not read the Bible. They say they cannot get up in time. They say they do not have the time. Well, personally, I would not dare to go into battle without meeting with God in His Word, in prayer. Please do this. Secondly, God's commands, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 6. Verse 1, Jericho looks impregnable. It's shut up. No one is going in or out. But look what God says in verse 2. I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general: "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears, never to listen to my fears." Joshua had a choice. He could look at the impregnable fortress of Jericho. He could think about his own troops. They were utterly untried. Or he could take God at His word. He could listen to his fears, or he could listen to God. I don't know about you, but I face this choice daily. Step out in faith or hide back in fear. I want to say to you, take God at His word. That's what Joshua does. And God's word was fairly hard to believe. God doesn't give the standard military advice. God's word conflicts with the wisdom of the day. It did then. It does now. Who will you listen to? God or the world? God says, verse 3, march around the city for 6 days. Verse 4, send 7 priests carrying ram's horns, marching in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark symbolized God's presence. This was very important. God was saying, I am with you. And that's what He says to you and me, as you and I stand for Christ. On the 7th day, God says, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpet. Verse 5, they must sound a long blast, at which point all the people must shout, then the walls of the city will collapse, and the Israelites must charge straight in. Clear instructions from God. Not what you would expect. Because the battle is not going to be won by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. Just like the battles we fight. So verse 6, Joshua calls the priests and tells them what God says. Incidentally, that's what we have to do. God speaks in the Bible. We have to communicate the message without changing it. That's the challenge. Our society says, just change the Bible where it offends our society. This is not permissible. Joshua conveys God's instructions as given. Joshua sends the priests in front of the ark. And verse 7, the people march around the city. Verse 8, the priests blow their ram's horns. I'd like to hear a ram's horn. You think they've got one at Standalone Farm? Anyone come across one? It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to hear one. The Ark of the Covenant follows the priests. Verse 9, the armed guard marches ahead of the priests and behind the ark. But, verse 10, they do not give a war cry until the seventh day. They do this once a day for 6 days. Well, thirdly, Jericho falls. Verses 15 to 21. Verse 15, on the seventh day they march round 7 times. Finally, the priests blow their horn. The people shout. And verse 20, the walls come a-tumbling down. Sorry. The people charge straight in and take the city. Now, this is a difficult section for anyone to read. Look at verse 17. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. So every other living creature is to be destroyed. This was in keeping with laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The city was placed under a ban. This meant everything had to be destroyed. In verse 26, anyone who tries to rebuild the city is cursed. If you remember, King Saul is rejected by God because he refused to execute a ban on the Amalekites. He spared the king and the best of the animals. Therefore, he was rejected by God. Joshua doesn't make this mistake. He kills anything that breathes, except Rahab and her family. I certainly struggle with this kind of passage. However, we have to submit to it. We have to submit to the parts of the Bible we like and the parts we don't like, because God is God. His word is what counts, not my word. And whenever in Scripture God's judgment falls like this, it's because of great sin. The reality is that for generations, the Canaanites, the dwellers of Jericho, had been an evil people. They were grossly sexually immoral. They took part in ritual occult prostitution. They were deeply into spiritualism. They were into child sacrificing. And in his justice and wisdom, God deemed that only the complete destruction of this entire society could protect Israel from going the same way. I'm sure you know, the history of Old Testament Israel is that they always became like the nations around them. And verse 19, God was determined to protect his people from the dangers of sin. So he orders the complete destruction of Jericho society. The New Testament equivalent of this is that those who are in sin and who will not give up their persistent rebellion against God have to be removed from the church. God always acts for the purity of his people. But I can't pretend I find this an easy passage to read. In the same way, verse 19, the treasures of Jericho are to be devoted to the Lord. God vanquishes evil from Jericho, and he demonstrates his victory by carrying off the spoils. And in the same way, God has vanquished Satan and carries off his treasures, the people he was hoping to take with him to hell. Well, now for some good news. Number four. Faith saves Rahab. Verses 22 to 25. Verse 22. Rahab is rescued together with all her family, and she becomes part of Israelite society. She's brought into the Israelite camp. Verse 23. We saw previously Jesus is born from her family. This is a wonderful picture of salvation. Hebrews 11 says she was saved because of her faith. James chapter 2 says it was living faith because it was accompanied by deeds. This is a very important principle. In the same way as Jericho is destroyed, the Bible is very clear, one day Jesus will return to earth and he will destroy the whole earth in order to recreate it perfectly. And all sinful people will be judged by Christ and cast into hell. The fate of Jericho is a picture of the fate of the whole world when Jesus comes again. Because the whole world is in rebellion against God. How can we be saved? We too have rebelled against God. We are in great danger. The answer is that we can be saved in the same way that Rahab was saved. She put her faith in the God of Israel. Everyone else in Jericho put their faith in the king of Jericho and the army of Jericho. Rahab transferred her faith from the army of Jericho to the one true and living God. In our society, people put their faith in good health, good looks, money, career, status, charm, friendships, all sorts of things. But none of these things can save you from hell. This is how to be saved from hell. Transfer all your faith from anything other than God and place all your faith in Jesus. He is the one who can save you from hell for heaven. Why do I say this? Well, Jesus is God the Son. He is God. He is the same person who appears to Joshua at the end of chapter 5. As God, he is able to save you. He holds your eternal destiny in his hands. He has authority to cast you into hell or save you for heaven. And he has done something amazing. See, justice demands that we pay for our sin. We are sinners. That means we've rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the creator of the universe. We've defied his rule. We've insisted that we should rule in his place. And that is why there is sexual immorality, dishonesty, violence, and so on in the world. We've declared our independence of God. And that means we stand guilty in the dock. We are just as guilty as Jericho. Justice demands that we should go to hell. But Jesus has done something amazing. He chose to come to earth, to leave the perfection of heaven, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross in our place. And there on the cross, God punished Jesus for our sin. He took the punishment so that we can go free, so that we can escape hell and go to heaven. And so what we have to do is very humbly admit our need, admit that we're sinners, that we need forgiveness, and then we have to place our faith in Jesus. And then, like Rahab and her family, we can be saved. Finally, Joshua is blessed in his obedience. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. And here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about him. God is with Joshua, and he becomes famous for all the right reasons. He becomes an example to us of how to live for God, how to fight spiritual battles. Mercifully, God does not expect us to advance the Christian cause using violence, but he does expect us to advance the Christian cause. He expects us to fight the spiritual warfare. And so I come back to where I started. Are you going to be a soldier of Christ? If so, you will be a person of prayer. If you find this hard, you're not alone. We all find it hard. Here are my top two tips. Number one, pray the prayers of the Bible. For example, the Lord's Prayer. The prayers of Paul. Make them personal. Make them relevant to your situation. And number two, keep a prayer diary. Make a list of people to pray for. Use the church prayer diary. Pray for the things in the notice sheet. Doing that will concentrate the mind. So be a person of prayer. Be a person of the Word, the Bible. Get into the Bible. We will be defeated if we do not know our Bibles. And one more thing. If you want to be a spiritual warrior, just make a start. That's all you have to do. Just start. Start serving in the church. Start praying for your unsaved friends and family. Start mentioning Jesus in conversation. And if you do this, I believe you will hear God say to you what he said to Joshua. I have delivered Jericho into your hands.